Glory to God. So are we getting set for the Holy Ghost meeting? How many of us have been listening to the exhortations? You know, even in the daily exhortations, we're following the leading of the Spirit. It's not scripted, it's not written down in that sense. It's just studied, but then we just wait for promptings and direction. And we have one or two admonitions in the Word of God that reminds us of what our conduct, our disposition should be, particularly when it comes to such meetings. See, I am more than a man. I'm indwelt by God's Spirit. God's Son lives in me. He shows up through me. He manifests himself through me. Therefore, I'm a valuable container of God's glory at all times. At all times. At all times. At all times. Hallelujah. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 4, that's not my subject. I just felt impressed to just remind us of the necessity of preparing for certain meetings, because thanks be to God, I believe we've gone beyond the place of thinking whatever God will do, we will do. That's not a wrong statement. That's true. But it really needs to be qualified. Whatever God will do, he will do in the context of what he has done. And he has given us his Spirit. 1 John chapter 3 verse 2 says, now are we the sons of God. It doesn't yet appear what we shall be. But we know one thing, that when we shall see him, we shall see him as he is. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 10 says, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The word manifold means many-sided. Okay? Multiple, many-sided. Verse 11, it continues the same thought. It says, if any man speak, let him speak. And that's an instructive statement. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of the living God. You won't have such an instruction if you cannot do otherwise. That instruction implies you can do otherwise. You can choose to speak as the oracle. You can choose not to speak as the oracle. It's a choice. If any man speak, let him. That's what permit or allow. He's talking about the yielding to something. He says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of the living God. Okay? He says, if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God what? Gives. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. How do you ensure you always speak as the oracles of the living God? You pray. You pray until your nature, the nature of Christ within you, stands upright almost all the time. This is one of the reasons why we pray without ceasing. Hallelujah. Because sometimes the old syllabus wants to show up. I'm sure you know what I mean by the old syllabus. The old syllabus wants to show up. So what do? You pray. You stay prayed up. You just keep praying. You just pray until only that nature, the real you, the real man in Christ, should stand up. That is the one we want to see on display in our services. Not any work of the flesh. If any man speak, let him speak as of the oracle. So the person can speak otherwise. But let him speak as of the... If he's going to minister, let him minister according to the ability that God gives. Can you see that? So that means the onus is on the minister. The responsibility is on the one who is speaking. And the one who wants to minister something is a conscious decision. And how do you show you've decided? You pray. You pray. The church started off with praying. Acts chapter 2. They have been praying for about 3 hours. For that day. We don't know how many hours they prayed the previous days. Because between Passover and Pentecost, okay, there are about 7 days or so. The last day, the 58th day, out of 49 days, that's the day of Pentecost. So they had been praying. They were having prayer meetings. But on that morning, before there was what you would call, at the eve of that morning, so to speak, when the manifestations began, they had been praying before people came around for about 3 hours. So everyone wanted to minister. The nature of Christ within them stood up. That was what was on display. So how do you ensure that Christ in you is what is seen? You pray. You pray in the spirit of the new man. That's the spirit of God which is in you. Hallelujah. So when you're coming for the service on Sunday, again, remember you are not a spectator, you are a participator of the divine nature. You stay prayed up. You pray. You pray for yourself. You pray for others. You pray out things that will take place in the meeting. Glory to God. So, the atmosphere of prayer is a cover for the operations of the things of God. That's what prayer does. Prayer serves as a cover. Prayer offers a supply of the Spirit. Prayer bends men to God's will. Let me say that again. Prayer is a cover for the operations of God. Prayer bends men to the will of God. And prayer, so to speak, makes a supply of the Spirit of God available for every good work. For every good work. Hallelujah. So, Ephesians. So, that's not part of the teaching. That's just an exhortation. Hallelujah. We had a great time on Sunday. Yeah. You are in good hands. All right. Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to read from verse 1. It says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you all, how that by revelation it made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed." That's a comparison. When Bible says it was not made known, it's not telling you no man knew. He's telling you men had glimpses of the revelation behind that mystery. And what is he calling mystery? The language with which Genesis to Malachi was communicated, he calls it a mystery. You observe a lot of times that if you're going to read Genesis to Malachi without the revelation of the epistles, you're likely to get lost or to have wrong interpretations. Okay, because the Bible says the light shines in darkness, and darkness could not what? Comprehend it. So, the light shining in darkness was a revelation of Christ that was on the lips of light bearers. We've covered that in previous teachings. Who is a light bearer? The prophets. They spoke as they were moved by the Spirit of God. They spoke. What they spoke was light. They bore witness of the light. Just like John the Baptist bore witness to the light. So they bore witness to the light, but they were not the light. Just like John was not the light. So when they were bearing witness, they spoke the light among many other things they said. Hallelujah. Okay. For instance, we quoted Joel 2:28 in the light of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. So when Joel was speaking, Joel said, "It shall come to pass afterwards." If you listen to the previous verse, you realize that it seems to be disconnected from what Joel was now saying. Okay, he was speaking about some other things that had to do specifically with the nation of Israel. Then suddenly just jumped. Shall come to pass afterwards. After what? Okay. Then Peter, in Acts chapter 2, now tells us, it shall come to pass in the last days. So just afterwards, Peter says, is the last days. What are the last days? The day of the resurrection of Jesus, when the promise of God have come to pass. So Paul says, it was not made known unto the sons of men as it is now revealed. So you could put it this way. The epistles are a communication of the full revelation of Christ. The epistles are a communication of the full revelation of Christ. That's what they are. Did the prophets know Christ? Yes, they did. Did they have full revelation? No, they didn't. What did they have? Glimpses of night, light. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. You know, in diverse manners simply means that separate portions of revelations was communicated to them. So it is in the putting together of all they said that we have a clear image. So Paul says, the way it is revealed now was not like the way it was revealed before. Hallelujah. So he's not saying nobody had understanding. He was saying nobody has this kind of clarity. In the same way, if you're speaking of an event and you're trying to describe an event for which you have some light, you'll have more light after the event has taken place. Am I right? So, back to Ephesians 3. Are we there? Verse 3. "I want that by revelation it made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may what? Understand." When you read, you may what? Understand. Okay, my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So, again, the plan and the purpose of God, which is the Logos, was communicated in a manner in which it requires interpretation. So, what you have today as the epistles are actually the explanation of what they try to say. So, again, everything you find in the epistles is an explanation of what was written between Genesis to Malachi. For instance, in Philippians and chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be what? Equal with God. Remember, we checked that out. It wasn't in the form of God. It was God. So to thought it robbery to be equal with God actually means he did not consider it something to hold on to in order to fulfill divine purpose. Now it says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him what? The form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9. Wherefore God also has highly what? Exalted him and given him name which is above every name. You would think that the writer, which is Paul, to the Philippians, was just spending time giving us a picture. You won't know he's summarizing prophecy. This is prophecy fulfilled. Verse 5 to verse 9 is important. But verse 6 or verse 7 and 8 are different from what is contained in verse 9. And if you don't understand the difference, you won't have a full revelation. Look at verse 6 again. It says, who being in form of God, so this is God, who became flesh. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form. Can you see that? So notice it was something that he really did. He took upon the form of a servant and was made how? Was he a man? Was he a man? No. Was he a man before? No. He took upon him the form of a servant. So if he took upon the form, was he a servant? No. That's important. He was not a servant, but became a servant by becoming a man. That's what he's saying. So notice again. Notice, when he became a man, how did he appear? As a servant. A servant is someone who has instructions on what to carry out, who is given a task and an assignment to what execute. Okay? So see what he says again. He says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became what? Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9. Wherefore, God also. So, verse 7 and 8 speaks about the humanity of Jesus. Verse 9 speaks about his divinity or resurrection. Let me say that again. Verse 7 and 8 speaks about the humanity of Jesus. Verse 6 calls your attention to his original person, his divinity. He was always God. He took on flesh. He made himself of no reputation. Hallelujah. Now, again, Paul says, when I write to you, when you read my explanations, you will understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known. So let's go back to the Holy Scriptures now. Till now, I still want to call it Old Testament. I have to. Okay. You're not wrong if you say Old Testament, but sometimes when you want to be a bit more technical, because within the old is the new. So, Isaiah 7. We're going to read Isaiah 7. We're going to read Isaiah 9. Glory to God. Isaiah 7 verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. So what you're about to read now is a sign, is a pointer to something. What is pointing to is more important than the sign itself. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. What's the sign? Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name what? Emmanuel. That is the baby that was born in the manger in Bethlehem. That is the one we usually sing Christmas songs about. That's the one the angels have announced to the shepherds. Emmanuel means God became as one of us. You know, we always say God with us. But really, it means God became as one of us. This is John's revelation in John's Gospel chapter 1 verse 14. And the word became flesh, or tabernacled in flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Now, again, pay attention what that glory is. The glory as of the only begotten, uniquely born, monogenoa in the Greek, uniquely born. It will not be repeated again. Not because God can, but because it's not needed. Should I say that again? Not because God cannot repeat the feat, but because it's not necessary. The word became flesh. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we behold this glory, or God was counted on census. That's a better translation. So if you were counting how many people live in this city, Jesus put up his hands. He had NIN. So he was not an illegal alien. He had NIN. The Lord himself will give you a sign. What's the sign? God will become a man. Emmanuel. God has become as one of us. So to that degree, he shared our humanity, but he didn't share the fullness of our nature yet. But he became first as one of us in order to accomplish the other. What was the sign? A sign points attention to something else. There's something else God wants to do. So the same Isaiah that spoke about the birth of Jesus out of a virgin's womb, or the womb of Mary, which is an earthly or physical birth, spoke about another kind of birth. So the summary and what I want to share with us tonight is there were two births, there were two deaths. There were two births and there were two deaths. That's important. There were two births and there were two deaths. And there were two kinds of sonship. There were two kinds of sonship. So Emmanuel, notice now. Notice in this verse 14, again, the Lord himself shall give you a sign, a virgin shall give birth, and you shall call his name what? Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. At least everybody knows that one. You've heard it before. So, but what does it really mean? God has become as one of us. Okay, so Isaiah 9, verse 6. He already said in verse 7, a virgin shall give birth. So that is one kind of birth. So let's look at another kind of birth. Verse 6 now. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. It's not saying two different things. The child that is born is a son that is given. Or in the birth of this child is a son that is given. That's what he's talking about. He's not saying the same thing he said in Isaiah 7. No. This is not the womb of Mary now. This is another kind of womb. So there are two different wombs. Hallelujah. Remember what Jesus taught in John's Gospel chapter 7, when he says that if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. As the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow what? Rivers of living water. Verse 39 says, this speak ye of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet what? Glorified. So when he says out of his belly there, actually means out of the womb of his resurrection shall come rivers of living what? Water. Let me say that again. What do I mean by out of the womb of his resurrection? Jesus could give no one rivers of living water until he rose from the dead. Eternal life was not available until he rose from the dead. So when the Bible says, unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The giving refers to a second kind of birth. It refers to the resurrection. So these were the scriptures that the apostles interpreted in the epistles. So when you hear Paul saying, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It was God. He didn't think it robbery to hold on to that status. But made himself of no reputation. That's Isaiah 7, verse 14. Hallelujah. Isaiah 7, verse 14. That's the sign that the Lord will give you. How can a virgin conceive and give birth? It's a sign. What's the sign? That soon a son will be given. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, what was his nomenclature when he came out of Mary's womb? The only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. But Isaiah 9 now says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be where? Upon his shoulder. Was there any government with Jesus when he was on the earth? No. He says, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the one? Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Can you see that? So his name, that is the revelation of his name when the Son is given. See the difference? When he was born, was revelation. God is now with us as one of us. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 8. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little what? Lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. Now, notice that phrase. To be lower than the angels simply means angels are not mortal. Angels are not mortal. Remember, he made himself of no reputation and was found in the likeness of men. Okay? So he became mortal so that death could occur. So one of the questions we ask when we're studying salvation is this: can God die? Your question is important. Can God die? Can God die? Did God die? Can you see it looks like contradictory answers? But you know, you just stated the facts. Can God die? Did God die? How did he die? By becoming a man. Can you see that now? So look at God's wisdom. Death was impossible because God is light. But in becoming a man, sorry, God is life. But in becoming a man, he made death possible. You could say the child that was born out of the womb of Mary was born to die. You could say the son that is given is the one that was raised to life, to give life. Can you see the difference? Hallelujah. These are intricate aspects of our salvation that we need to understand very clearly. They're not the same. Because when we're singing Christmas songs now, I like Noel. Noel, Noel, Noel. I like it for the melody. Okay. There's this one I said there. Once in royal David City. Yeah, I sing this now. You don't know if you say, which school did you go? You didn't go to posh schools. Student lonely. You see what I did say? You see? He has given you expo already. Already. Okay? That is Emmanuel. But the son that was given, that's Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heaven Jerusalem. So one came to Bethlehem, the other one lives in Zion. Can you see the difference? So go back to Hebrews chapter 2 now. Verse 9. He says, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little one lower than the angels, or he became a man in order to experience death. He says, crowned with glory and honor that he, by what? The grace of God, that's God's lavish goodness, he should taste death for how many people? Every man. You know, every man doesn't mean every man. The beneficiaries of what he did are those who believe. Can you see that? So now, jump with me to verse 14. See verse 14. For as much then as those who became children come from flesh and blood, he says, he also himself likewise participated in the same, so that through what? Death, he may what? Destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Can you see God's wisdom? So again, look at what happened next. Verse 15. And deliver them who through fear of what? Death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Let's go back now to verse 10. I'm showing you how to read now properly. Look at verse 10. For it became him, it was proper, for whom are all things, and by whom all things came into existence, in order to lead many sons unto glory, which is the all things he's talking about, to make the champion, the author of their salvation, perfect through the things he suffered. That is death. Can you see that? So verse 10. Verse 11, so both he that what? So that now, is what is the conclusion of God's plan? The one who did the sanctifying and they who are beneficiaries of his sanctification, they now all have one father, which is why he's not ashamed to call them what? Brethren. Hallelujah. So as the only begotten, there was no brotherhood. There was no sharing. He existed as that alone. He wasn't given as Emmanuel. He was given as he was given as what? Go back to Isaiah chapter 9. Everlasting Father. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Let's read again. Outward this child is born. So which birth is this? Mary's womb, but the womb of resurrection. Thank you. So in that birth is a son given, and the government shall be where upon his shoulder. His name is a revelation. You know, this is one of the reasons why when people bring up mythical experiences, when it comes to using or practicing God's word, they always Have you watched those movies before when they were calling the name of Jesus and the kingdom of darkness was shaking? You've seen them before. And Satan just fell from his seat. Who told you he has a chair? He roams to and fro. He goes to and fro. You give him a chair in your mind. The chair that he doesn't have. You give him a chair. And when he sits there, we see deputies. And annoyingly, the deputies are human beings. Imagine. Some things don't make sense. Even Paul wrote, we rest not against flesh and blood, against beside his powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. There is no man in that list. But in their movies, you see man, I was second in command. How many of you were second in command? All of you, at least as of now, there have been about 27 of you who confessed you were second in command. So all of you were lied to by the Spirit. I was second in command in Satan's kingdom. You second in command. What happened to principalities and powers? The art of deception is serious. The sense of sons of Sceva used the name of Jesus. Nothing happened to the demon. He didn't shake. The demon was even able to talk. Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. Who are you? That means it's not in the pronouncement of the name. It's in the revelation of the name. What does the name mean to you? He's telling you the name now. He says, unto us a child is born. To us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. Okay, and his name shall be called. So that's futuristic. This is the result of the resurrection. He shall be called what? Wonderful. That is what? Counselor. Now notice the mighty God. The what? Everlasting Father. It means the one who brings a new kind of life that has no end. So the word Father there simply means the source and the origin of something. If he's the everlasting Father, it simply means that he is the source of this kind of birth and this kind of life. Remember, in bringing many sons to glory, he brought many sons unto glory. What is that glory? His resurrection. What he accomplished. Mighty God, the exceeding greatness of his what? Power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. He's talking about his resurrection. Wonderful, his works, counselor, and abiding presence. So that you are constant. So this is what his name actually reveals. This is what his name means. When did his name bring this to pass? When he rose from the dead. That is when he was given. Look at John's Gospel chapter 3, verse 14. Basic truths, but so important as our foundation. John's Gospel chapter 3, verse 14. John's Gospel chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent where? In the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Notice that. Next verse. That whosoever... Now, how do you know he's not talking about the cross? Because on first reading, you would think he's saying that, how did Moses lift up the serpent? He put the serpent on a pole. And whoever was beaten and looked at the serpent now lived. So, if you look at that, read it cursorily on the surface, you would think he's saying, once you see Christ on the cross and you are looking, you shall be saved. No, that's not what he's saying, because it's a figure of speech. The believing does not come to pass until he rose. Seeing Christ on the cross is not what brings faith. It is knowing that he rose that brings faith. So as Moses lifted up means, let the analogy stop there. Moses was trying to portray something, Christ. There was nothing Moses could use in the environment to portray, but to show this is the sacrifice for sin. He became sin for us who knew no sin. Now there is reason, whoever believes in him. So Moses used a brazen serpent on a pole. Now it now says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so in that manner, but the Son of Man believed that, whosoever believeth. So the minute you see whosoever believeth, just know he's now talking about what? Resurrection. When Jesus was on the earth, there was no believing in him that would bring life until he rose from the dead. Remember what we just read. This speak ye of the Spirit, which those they who believe on me should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given. Why? Jesus was not yet glorified. So the glorification is where the believing is. So when he was saying, he said, if any man test, let him come unto me. He was saying it as a prophecy. It was not realized when he was saying it. It was going to be realized. Can you see that? If any man test, let him come unto me and drink. As scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow, not his flowing. Shall flow his future. So Jesus is prophesying his death, his burial, and resurrection in those verses. John chapter 7, 37 to 39. He now says, for the Holy Ghost was yet given because Jesus was the word glorified. So in his glorification is where they believe in it. Remember again, Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you've been going out to preach the gospel, you should know Romans 10, 9. If I should read verse 8 to 10. Romans 10. Romans 10. Verse 8. What said it in what is neither in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith we will preach, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from where? The dead, thou shalt be saved. Next verse, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession of what? That God raised him from the dead. Confession is made unto salvation. So believing is for resurrection. Believing is for resurrection. You know the song we sing, leave Jesus, leave Jesus, I know what people mean. What people actually mean is, if you really want to do it scripturally, how do you leave Jesus, you preach the gospel. They say, lift him up for the world to see, for he said, if I be lifted up from the earth. So they not think by singing it, that's how you are lifting him up. Lifting him up is not our work, it is the Father's work. The one who raised him from the dead. When was Jesus lifted up? When God raised him from the dead. So to lift him from the earth actually means to bring him out of the grave. Hallelujah. To lift him from the earth means to bring him where? Out of the grave. That's resurrection. Hallelujah. Should we go back there? John chapter 3. Details. Small details that are very important. How many will agree there was no believing until Jesus rose? That nobody was saved when he was alive. I mean, well, when he was on the earth, not when he was alive. Because he's alive now. Okay. So every prophecy Jesus spoke was concerning what? His resurrection. I have yet many to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. Question, when will he, the Spirit of truth, come? When I rise from the dead. So the Spirit of truth is his witness to my resurrection, which is a guarantee that you now have the life. That life is a guarantee you now have the capacity to comprehend what I'm saying, isn't it? So, fine. So, when Jesus was now teaching that prisoner, I said that as Moses lifted up the serpent, he's now telling you that Moses was preaching the gospel. Listen, physical serpents beat the Israelites, and some of them started dying from the poison. The venom. And Moses used that to communicate one thing. Sin has its venom that destroys men spiritually. But if the man will look to Christ, the sting of death, which is sin, will be destroyed. Do you understand? That's what Moses was. Now, why didn't Moses say it like that? It's a mystery. Look at the journey. He went to go and place bridge the serpent on the pole. Put the serpent there. Is Jesus now a serpent? What serpent meant to represent? Sin. Sin and the judgment on sin. Who brought the judgment on sin? Jesus. Why not a serpent? Why a brazen one? To show the judgment on sin. That's what it was meant to communicate. It was a brazen serpent that was there, not a real serpent. So if they look, so they are looking what their expression of what? Believing. So physically they were healed, but they still died out of unbelief. So they believe temporarily that they will be rescued from the sting of the poison of the snake by looking to the brazen serpent. But what was Moses actually preaching? Christ. What will God do with Christ? He will raise him up from the dead. Hallelujah. Now look at verse 15. Verse 16 now. Notice the B part of verse 15. That whosoever believeth out in him. Did every children of Israel that was beaten look at the serpent? No. Go and read Numbers 21. As many as looked, they were healed. So it wasn't everybody who looked. You remember, because they were stiff-necked. Okay, so stop on. Sclerocardia had heart. So, verse 16 now. For God so loved the world that what he gave, notice the nomenclature, his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him, in that verse is true, major truths, or there are two major truths. For God so loved that he gave his only begotten son. When was the only begotten son given? When he rose from the dead. That whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Next verse. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. How was the world to be saved through him? Through his what? Resurrection. Glory to God. So unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. A son is given. What will his name be? Wonderful. Counselor. He had already said, the government shall be where? Upon his shoulders. That is a new kingdom by his resurrection. What does everlasting father mean? A new life that has no end. A new life that has no end. His everlasting father simply means he's the source of that life. He authored that life. He authored that life. It's a different kind of life. So now that he's risen, not as only begotten, but as the first begotten from the dead. Remember, he has brought many sons unto glory. So he's called firstborn to show that there are many like him. He's the firstborn from the dead, the first begotten, not the only begotten. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory. Okay, let's read from verse 1. Context. God, who has sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, as in these one last days. What do we call last days again? I've said it so many times. What do we call last days? At last. Say at last. Okay. He's spoken unto us by his son, whom he has appointed here of all things, by whom also he framed the ages. Okay? He framed the ages. How did God frame the ages? With what he said about his son. So in every dispensation, God was speaking about who? About the son. So what he was saying framed each dispensation. There were men who believed in the generation. Next verse. It says, who being the brightness of his glory. Now, God spoke in his son. God revealed himself in his son. And the son is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. So in the resurrection of Jesus, we see the glory of God and God's full character in demonstration without anything hiding it. Hallelujah. Remember James 1:16 says that, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, that is every perfect gift, is from where? Above. And coming down from the Father of lights. King James pluralizes, but actually is the Father of light. With whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It says, don't be misled. Every good gift, which is every good given, and every perfect gift, again, King James rendering. So, every good giving, which leads to the perfection of the receiver, comes from above. So, what is the good giving that God gave? Christ. And that giving perfects the one who receives it. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about cars and houses. No, I like cars and houses, so don't misunderstand me. I just want you to know that that's not cars and houses. Say, is a car not a good thing? Yes, it is. But there are people who have received cars and they don't know Jesus. So cars and houses cannot be the good thing. So we have to look at good from God's definition of good. It has to be something that God will give. You know, Jesus changed definition of bread. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, they are now dead. This is bread a man may eat and never die. So you know, he must be talking about something else. It's not agege bread. Obviously. A man will eat agege bread and take it to the toilet. When you eat the bread of life, it will do forever. Yeah, that's a different part of you entirely. You are now fathered by the everlasting father. That's what it means. Hallelujah. So who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Person means God's character fully displayed in the resurrection. So what is God saying? I champion life and not death. And I don't want you to ever forget it. So a man takes that verse, plunks it back into Genesis, particularly from chapter 3 where everything went wrong. And follow you all the way to Malachi. So you start exonerating God. No, not God. Somebody died. No, not God. Pharaoh and army died. No, not God. Plague and storms. No, not God. People that were killed by the flood. No, not God. You start marking. You understand? So you remark the script. All the places where you think God, you say God, the express image of his person, the brightness of his glory. What did he do when he finally showed up? I raised him from the dead. Men killed him, I raised him. So who am I? I'm the one that raises men from the dead. Express image of his person. No shadow of turning. That's giving submission. Don't be misled, my brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. John's Gospel 1:5. This then is made that we have seen from him, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Hallelujah. This understanding helps your faith. Because again, if you think for once that the affliction or problem or challenge you are going through is God testing you, your faith will be neutralized. How do you use your faith against the one who is testing you? Go and do the test, suffer enough, lose everything. He will now restore, as he did for Job. No, Satan stole from Job. God restored Job. Job didn't know until the 42nd chapter that God didn't steal from him, that it was his mouth that put him in trouble. That's what Job found out. That Job, you made a mistake, you accused the wrong person. But what do we conclude in Job's life? You've seen the end of Job. James tells us that God is merciful and of tender mercy. That's summary. Any other lesson you are learning something else. You know, it's very interesting. They just summarized everything about Job. And in one verse. And nobody has mentioned Job again in the Bible. So when you see people talking about Delilah, you know there's a big problem. Be careful of the hands of Delilah. Don't stretch it too far. We will be careful of Delilah. She's not in the church. But we shall be careful. We'll not go to Bepala or other places where she may be hiding. But the issue is this. None of the apostles brought up such sermons. Where do we find those kind of sermons from? Can we learn lessons from their life? Yes. But we have to be careful of what we stretch. How we stretch certain truths. Otherwise we'll get in trouble. Okay, so where are we now? Hebrews chapter 1. When verse 3, right? Let's read. It says, who being the brightness of the glory, the express image of his person. That's resurrection, isn't it? And upholding all things by what? The utterance of his power. When he had so, everything that was spoken about him, he came to fulfill. And what did he use that power to fulfill? The summary. When he had by himself what? Purged our sins, he sat down. Remember, this is Bible language. Sitting down is not a sitting down. Sitting down is a figure of speech. Sitting down is not on cushion chair. Always remember the language. He already told you he is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. If that is talking about by his resurrection, he revealed God's true nature and character. What is the all things? All the things that the prophets prophesied that God would do, Jesus came to uphold them by the utterance of his what? Power. So when he had by himself used that power to what? Purge our sins. How was he purged? By rising from the dead. Romans 4:25. He was delivered for offenses. He was raised again for our what? Justification. So he now says, when he had purged our sins, he sat down. What is the writer wanting you to notice? That he sat down. The word sit down there, as implied in the original language, implies a continuity and perpetuity. Something that cannot be undone. So, what does that tell you about your sins? Forever forgiven, forever purged. Once. What was the sitting about to prove that your sins have been what? Purged. So, Psalm 110 verse 1 has come to pass. The Lord said to my Lord, sit down at my right hand till I make your enemies your what? Footstool. And I shared with us before, the word till, as we know it in English, is not really what is communicated in that verse. The word till actually means in order to make your enemies your footstool. So sit down, or by his resurrection, was granted for a singular purpose. What is Jesus' resurrection? What did he give to us? The purging of our sins, which ensures that our enemies will remain under our feet. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You understand that? Chapter 1 is using the resurrection of Jesus to make, that's chapter 1 of Hebrews. He's using the resurrection of Jesus to make a distinction between him and angels. Because the writer of Hebrews is going to give a disclaimer about the law and grace. The law was the disposition of angels. Grace came by the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand what he's trying to do? So when it begins by that chapter, he's telling you, this is God's exact representation. Did angels kill? Yes. Did Jesus kill? No. So he has obtained a more excellent name. What is that name? By his resurrection, he revealed the Father. He's telling you, no angel can reveal the Father like Jesus revealed the Father. What does that tell you? Don't lean on angelic ministry or their message, because they are not the brightness of God's glory. They are not the express image of his person. No angel is. That's what the writer is trying to teach us. No angel is. That was why, through the disposition of the law, they did a law of killing, because of the nature of men. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And even though God was on blame for everything, God cleared himself when Jesus came. Can you see? Were angels present in Jesus' ministry? Yes. Were they with him in the garden? Yes. What were they not allowed to do? They were not allowed to kill anyone. Even when they caused people to fall down. I am he, they first fell down. They did shakala for them. Jesus was like, no. We don't do that here. Let them take me. Angels would have been like, it was Moses now. We know. Moses is even too far. Elijah. Fire. Ever you just say fire? Why not now? Suddenly fire, oh fire, fire, fire. If it was any of them, Moses, action man. Moses just tell you, I don't even want your death to be ordinary. If God will do something new, let the ground swallow up and the air excited. Ah, Kai, I like this man. Before he can finish speaking, he didn't hear that by the angel that God sent with him. The angel that doesn't understand forgiveness, that God told Moses, he will not pardon him. He will not pardon. So be careful with him, he will not pardon. That is opposite of God. God, the angel will not pardon. That angel caused ground to open up and swallow them alive. Both those who sin and those who didn't sin together. Is that justice? Koran, Dathan, and Abiram sin. Their family suffered the same fate. And God, you know, Abraham spoke about God. He said, far be it from you, Lord, to punish the righteous with the just. See, that's not how you are. I tell people, Moses, without angel, killed somebody in separating fight. There was no angel. He now went to wilderness. And that came back with Agbara, power. You will suffer. Pharaoh, it's me you are talking to. As you stretch forth your hand, just dry up. No. Hallelujah. So, let's go back to Hebrews. All right, so, verse 4 quickly. It says, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by what? What's inheritance? Sonship. Well, how did sonship come about? Resurrection. What was resurrection about? He upheld all things by the word of his power. What were the words he upheld? What the prophet spoke. Okay? All the prophecies. So, he's telling you, prophecy was never about an angel. Prophecy was about one person, the Son, who will come to uphold all things by the word of his power. Who is the brightness of God's glory? See what he says again. So, he has obtained a more excellent name. What is name again? Reputation, standing, accomplishment, who he is. Next verse. For unto which of the angels said he, we see God at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now, let me ask a question. When do you find this verse of scripture in the Holy Scriptures? They should do an exam for you. Psalm what? If you know the answer, raise your hand. I don't want to poor answer. Psalm what? I can't hear. No. Psalm, I can't hear you. Nope. Psalm, ha, children of God, wonderful children, obedient children. Psalm 2. Oh, you're open to Psalm 2. We are not assuming again today. When you get to Virgin Islands, and Bahamas, and Netherlands. You cannot reproduce these messages. Ah, no. We shall not be blamed for doing a bad work. Psalm 2, see, verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, what? Thou art my son this day. But I thought the Bible says, a virgin shall give birth, shall call his name Emmanuel. So this day cannot be talking about that day. So the day of the only begotten is not the day of the first begotten. So this day simply is defined to what? Is resurrection from the dead. So the Lord said, said unto me, thou art my son. That is the quotation the writer of Hebrews is quoting. So now let me say it again. Is the sitting of Jesus an actual sitting or a figure of speech? What does figure of speech actually mean? What does it mean? When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down. So what does sitting now mean? Authority gained by the purging of our sins. So the right hand is what? When somebody is your right hand man, can a person exercise authority when you are not there? Okay. And so, what is God's right hand? The purging of our sins. Which gave authority, all authority to Jesus. The one who has the right to purge our sins and the purging of our sins. Can you see that now? I'm using it in very way so you get it. So he said that, unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. When was that said to Jesus? Resurrection. So now let me say it another way. We're looking at Bible language. If the sitting now is not an actual sitting, thou art my son is not word spoken. How many of you agree with that? He didn't get it. Okay. When he sat down, did he sit on the chair? What was the sitting now? What does it mean again? Resurrection, forgiving of sins, isn't it? So, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. What was God talking about? Acts chapter 13, 32. Acts 13, 32. Acts chapter 13, verse 32. We declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise was made unto, who spoke unto the fathers again? The prophets. What were they speaking to the fathers? Promises. Can you see that? The promise was made unto the fathers. Next verse. God has filled him unto us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus again, as it is also written where? In the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I. So the prophecy, thou art my son, this day, what does it mean? God has raised Jesus from the dead. So it's not that God just said, thou art my son. Thou art my son is the raising of Jesus from the dead. Do you get it now? It's a figure of speech. How did God say it? It was by raising him. So in raising him, God was saying to every principality and power, this is my son, this day have I begotten him. It's not that God actually said it. The same part was done by prophecy to the prophets. The active part was done to the resurrection of Jesus. So the resurrection of Jesus is God saying, thou art my son. So he's telling you, in the resurrection, Jesus was made distinctively separate from angels. Why did the writer go through all that to say that? Remember, unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. You shall call his name Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So he has brought a new order of life, which no angel can do. Can you see that now? He has brought a new order of life. Everlasting Father means the one who gives life that lasts forever in perpetuity. So the sitting down speaks about a perpetuity. You cannot unseat him. He can't be unseated. He has attained, he has accomplished. You cannot undo what he has accomplished. That's what he's saying. Hallelujah. See that my right hand has been fulfilled in the resurrection. So the resurrection speaks about an irreversible process. So when Jesus said that they shall never perish, he's not speaking, he's not just a boast. On the strength of his resurrection, you cannot perish. No one can pluck them out of my father's hands. My father that gave them me is greater than all. John's Gospel chapter 10 from verse 27. They shall never perish. So people say things like, can I just wriggle out of his hands? Use your imagination of better things. Wriggle out. How? You are not holding him, he's holding you. You are not holding on for dear life, he is holding you. He's one holding you. No man or none can pluck them out of my hands. None can pluck them out of my father's hands. Why? He gave the life. So he determines the boundaries and the effect of that life. That's what it means. Hallelujah. Say, I shall never perish. She shall never perish. She is sits forever. Is raising forever. That's the truth. That's the perpetuity. His sitting is in perpetual. He sits in order that your enemies may become your footstool. That's talking about exercising authority. Why do we exercise authority? Because he's seated. What does it mean for him to be seated? He is forgiven our sins. He's raised up. He has obtained a more excellent name than the angels. So, angels have a measure of authority in what they've said. In fact, Hebrews 2, the writer now moves on to Hebrews 2. He first tells you the role angels should have played from the beginning, which was not known to man. What role were they meant to play? Are they not all ministering spirits? Send forth for them who shall be heirs of what? Salvation. So they were meant to lead men and protect men and guide men until they come to the saving knowledge. So why were the angels there in the garden? Hallelujah. One day we'll look at that. The angels were not there to stop Adam from going to the tree of life. They were there to point Adam to the tree of life. Are they not all ministering spirits? Send forth to minister for them who shall be heirs. That's their work. They shall be heirs of salvation. Are they not all ministering? So when a ministering spirit, who is meant to minister for you, he's not giving you instruction. You are in a terrible state. That's what they did during the law. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression received what? A just recompense of reward. What is the problem? They were not meant to speak that way. But that's what the law made possible. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2. Verse 1 says, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we had, lest at any time we should let them sleep. What did we just hear? He has obtained a more excellent name that day. And when he obtained that name in his resurrection, angels now began to take their place. What's their place? Are they not all ministering spirits who are sent forth to minister for them? Who shall be? Are you an heir of salvation? Are you an heir of salvation that meant to minister for? Are you meant to receive instructions for them? When I say instructions, I'm not talking about they cannot give you direction. They do give us direction. No. They're not the one that will tell you what to do. He says, if the word spoken by them was steadfast, that's under the law. That's how we describe the law. How can we escape so great salvation, which had the first being spoken by the Lord and was reported unto us by them that had him? Can you see that now? So, the great salvation had first begun to be spoken by who? By the Lord, not by angels, by the Lord. He has obtained a more excellent name than they. What's that excellent name? Everlasting Father. That is the Prince of Peace. What's Prince of Peace? There's no more fight. There's no anger or wrath against you. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Say, I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, we'll stop here tonight.